So the text for the sermon this morning is Psalm 8, which we have just read, and you are welcome to keep your Bibles open at Psalm 8 as we will go through it together. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 8 sings about many things we can resonate with. The majesty of the Lord, little children, the animal kingdom, and standing outside at night looking up to the stars. But though we hear about the moon and the stars in the psalm, the sun is not mentioned. It is not like Psalm 19, which we sung this morning, which sings about the sun. Psalm 8 doesn't mention the sun. Have you noticed that? When you think about it, you would almost think that David composed the song Psalm 8 at night. And this is not so strange when you read some of the Psalms right before Psalm 8. In Psalm 4 verse 8, we read, "In peace I will both lay down and sleep." But then we also know that on some nights, peaceful sleep stays out. And laying awake in bed comes with intense emotions. And so that was the case for David in Psalm 6, verse 6. "Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping." David in Psalm 6 is lamenting his sinfulness in the wee hours of night. And so when David comes to Psalm 8, it's another night on which he is awake. But then on this night, he's neither sleeping nor lamenting his sinfulness, but he's praising God and he's admiring the vastness of God's creation. And when he does so, he sees through creation the greatness of God, of the Creator. But then, as he is pondering creation's magnitude and the Creator's majesty, it brings David to ask, where do I fit in? Does anyone even care for me? I'm so insignificant. David wonders what his place is in all of this. Yes, God is so magnificent, but does he see me? And so I bring you this morning the gospel from Psalm 8 under the following theme. David finds his God-given place amidst the Lord's grandeur. In the first place, we will see David's question. In the second place, his investigation. And lastly, his conclusion. So, David's question. Brothers and sisters, when was the last time you look up at night to the stars? Maybe this past summer when you went camping, or maybe it was on a clear, frosty winter night when you see the stars at their brightest. And when you would have looked up to the night sky, you would have seen Orion and many other star constellations. Maybe you have traveled once to the southern hemisphere and you saw the Southern Cross and Scorpion. Perhaps some of us here are avid astronomers who are familiar with many star names. But is there any of us who can account for every single star in the night sky? As Abram realized in Genesis, they are too many to number. And when you look up on such a night, do you consider the immense distance there is between you and only the nearest star? Just think of how many Earths there can fit in between you and the star closest to us. When you go on YouTube, you can find some of these universe size comparison videos. It starts with a human like us, and then zooms out and out from a backyard to the North American continent, to the whole Earth, to the solar system, to our galaxy, and it goes on. You just realize how incredibly small you are. We are all just another drop in the Milky Way. It is almost frightening how insignificant we all are. And standing under the stars on those summer nights, or called winter nights, it often makes our mind turn to our Creator as well. And we cannot even capture His greatness on those YouTube videos. Just look for a moment at verse 3 in Psalm 8. Your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. The heavens with the moon and stars are called God's finger work. Yes, we know this is imagery. The Lord doesn't have human fingers. But David shows how far greater God is in comparison. Not only in comparison to us humans, but to gigantic celestial bodies like the moon and the stars. He makes them with His fingers. And all these pieces of rock, fire, and gas, He keeps them together. He controls objects that are too large for us to even fathom. Now, brothers and sisters, David did not have access to YouTube, and he probably had a much more limited understanding of galaxies. But as he looked up to the Middle Eastern night sky, he experienced the same feeling. Almost frightened with awe, he is realizing how large creation is and how small he is, and how much smaller he even is than in comparison to God. David must have felt like a mere atom between the grandeur of God. And so he wondered, like we do, who am I? Where do I fit in all of this? Is there any meaningful place for me in creation? And so David asks in verse 4 a question which has become a very well-known question. What is man that you are mindful of him? The word David uses here for man is not the usual Hebrew word for man. With this specific word David here, he wants to highlight the frailty, the weakness, the puniness of man. And David then in the next line repeats this question with different words. What is the Son of Man that you care for him? The phrase Son of Man also emphasizes the smallness of man. And so David, by repeating this question in verse 4, is saying to us, just look how fragile and insignificant humans are. Now, of course, we know when David says man, he means people in general, both male and female. We are all utterly small in comparison to God. But David isn't here singing on how small he is. Now, the amazing thing is that God cares for the Son of Man. The Creator is mindful of man. Though only a speck, David knows that God is looking after him. The Lord is concerned with him. And this is what makes David to ask this question in verse 4. Why are you mindful of him? Why do you care for him? When we see the scale of creation and consider the greatness of our creation, of our Creator, then we think, is God even mindful of us? Does he even see me between all the gigantic stars? But in phrasing the question as David does it, David tells us that he already knows. Yes, God sees me. He is mindful of me. He cares for me. Now we will come later to the answer David gives to why God is caring for him. But let us just for a moment consider this. God is mindful of man. Beloved, God thinks of us. He cares for us. When convicted of our smallness, we know the immensely great Creator of our whole universe keeps us in mind. He does not overlook us. David knows we are special in the sight of the Lord. That is incredibly comforting for little people like we. When we stare at the moon, we realize how small we are. But do we then also remember that a great Creator of it all cares for us, for you, for me? Yes, he cares so much for you that as we confess in Lord's Day 1, a hair cannot fall from my head without his will. This is the extent to which he is concerned with you. He does not only uphold heaven and earth with his fatherly hand, but you, tiny you, as well. And then we ask with David, why, Lord? Why do you care so much about us? Why are we so special for you? Did you not create bigger things? What place do we have that you are so involved with us? And so in our second point, we will see David considering an answer to this question. In the second place, David's investigation. Brothers and sisters, David ponders here in Psalm 8 why God cares so much for him. And then David's thoughts go back to Genesis 1, when God created humans on the sixth day of creation. It is from the creation account David realizes man has a unique spot in creation. In verse 5 he wrote down, You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. And with heavenly beings, we have to think of the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim. We can just read in different places of Scripture how awesome, even frightening, some of these heavenly beings can be. And they seem to be so much greater than us. And these heavenly beings, this heavenly host, who are living before the throne of God, they are living in God's grandeur and majesty. David is telling us that God made us only a little lower than them. And so, the position in which God made us humans is actually a very, very high position. Yes, men are small and frail, but God gave him a great place in his creation. Now, man does not have his position because he worked himself up through the ranks to come to this point. No. God made him like that, a little lower than the heavenly beings. God, in his wisdom, gave man a position of honor. It was his good and gracious pleasure to be mindful of us humans. And so, we should not think of humans, of ourselves, as little pieces of stardust that just happened to be here. Irrelevant in comparison to the grandeur of God. No, God created us to give us a high place and a high task in his universe. David emphasizes this high position of man in verse 5 by adding the words, "and crowned him with glory and honor." Glory and honor. These are, in the first place, characteristics or attributes of God. Many psalms sing about the honor and glory of God, like Psalm 104, which we have just sung. God is the glorious and honorable one, but he crowns us humans with these attributes. Yes, truly, man is only a little lower than the heavenly beings. Man has worth. He counts for something. For God bestowed him with some of his own characteristics, with some of his own attributes, glory and honor. Now, what David is not saying here is that we are little sparks of God, or some kind of demigod or half God. No, God and man are still very, very different. But if we go back with David and investigate Genesis 1, then we read, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. It is because God made us in his image that we are crowned with honor and glory. We are reflecting something of his grandeur and majesty. Again, not because we did so well, but this is how God made us. Our worth, our special place in creation is in our very makeup. God created us humans with this worth. This is how God created us, in his image. Congregation, we often see someone's worth in what she is doing or has done. Maybe we see worth in someone who completed school, or who is a caring mother, or a successful teacher. Then we say, she is a worthy person. But God created humans already with dignity and worth inside of them, regardless of what they do. God already made us in His image. It is not something we have to earn. And because we are created in the image of God, it makes us different from all other creatures. Yes, we will see how God created us in His image because He has a high task for us. But first, as an image bearer of God, we are in a different category, a completely different category than all else in creation. Humans are not only the pinnacle of the evolutionary process, or the most successful animal or something. And if we don't get this right, we may have a very skewed view on what humans are. Then, suddenly we should do absolutely everything to stop the development of a new neighborhood where new homes are desperately needed, because it just might affect a certain species of frogs. But then, on the other hand, it is perfectly fine to kill human beings, image bearers of God, while they are still in the womb. In fact, you could reason, isn't it better that they are not born? Won't they just have a negative impact on the environment when they grow up? No congregation. We cannot. We are not to think like that. This is what happens when we are no longer mindful of God. Then you get very, very dark ideas about the value of human life and how God created us. The point here is not that care for the environment is unimportant, but we should see with David, humans are special. God gave them a high place because He crowned them with His honor and glory. He made them in His image, and we are to respect the high place God gave man. God created man in His own image for a purpose. He endows him with honor and glory because He has a special task for him. And this is where David's investigation is leading him. And David finds joy in finding out his worthy task. God gave man dominion over creation. He authorizes humans to rule over the works of His hands. What a significant task for seemingly insignificant man. In verse 7 and 8, David mentions all the creatures over which God appointed man. Domestic animals, wild animals, the bird life, and everything that teems in the ocean. God made man head over them all. Now there are some who critique Christianity about this and say, well, if you say that God put all of nature under the feet of humans, if you believe this, well then, no wonder humanity exploits nature as it does. No wonder humans are tramping over creation and trying to get the most out of it for ourselves. But that is not a fair comment. Paul alludes to this psalm in Ephesians 1 verse 22 and shows us how this is not a case. And this shows that by pointing us to Christ. There Paul writes, He, that is good, that is God, put all things under His, Christ's feet. Christ has rule over all things. Everything is subject to Him. And then remember this. We are also under the feet of Christ. And how does Christ treat us? He cares for us. He deals tenderly with us. He protects us and nurtures us. So likewise, God placed His handiwork under our feet so that we can care for it, use it properly, develop it, protect it, but not to exploit it. We are allowed to eat from and make good use of God's creation. But since we are stewards in God's creation, we will answer to God how we treated what He created. And so yes, it is our duty to care for the environment, just like Christ cares for us as our head. And David's investigation led him to see this high task God has for man in His creation. Though we may look so small in creation, we are crowned with such a high position. And it is therefore that God is mindful of us and cares for us. But David is not yet done with his psalm. After seeing man's high position, he comes to a conclusion of praise. In the third place, we will see David's conclusion. Brothers and sisters, David found his place in creation. But then he does not go and add a verse to Psalm 8 and says, "Look how magnificent man is." No. David isn't praising humanity, but rather his Creator. Psalm 8 is a song of praise. It starts and ends with praises to God. Our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. This is David's conclusion. Not man's name is majestic, but the Lord's. It is the Lord who is so great, who gave puny man a place of honor in His grand creation. In David's conclusion of praise, we see how wonderful it is that God works through us humans. How amazing it is that God crowned us to have dominion over His creation. We are so frail. We are so small and weak. But this is how the Lord establishes His honor, His majesty. He shows His grandeur through the smallness and the weakness of man. And so we see it in verse 2 as well, this way how God is working. Now verse 2 is a very difficult verse to understand. But isn't it ironic that God establishes His strength out of the mouth of weak and tiny babies? Isn't it so counter all human wisdom that He silences His enemies with infants who can barely speak, maybe just give a cry? God's majesty is full of surprises. He shows strength through the weak. And that is why He places small humans in dominion over His vast creation. David's conclusion is, how majestic is the Lord that He does that? Congregation, David ends his thoughts after his question and investigation with, praise the Lord. And so for us, praise the Lord. But we can see even more clearly today why we should praise the Lord. That is why we have read Hebrews 2 this morning. The author of Hebrews comes to an even deeper conclusion than David. Hebrews is all about Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It speaks of how Christ is greater than all the Old Testament priests, sacrifices, and other customs. And so, Hebrew also speaks how Christ is fulfilling Psalm 8. The author of Hebrews comments in chapter 2, verse 8 on Psalm 8. Now, putting everything in subjection to Him, He left nothing outside His control. But at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him. Yes, God placed all of creation under the feet of man, under the dominion of the Son of Man. But it doesn't always look like that. The author of Hebrews is well aware of all the chaos in the world. Man cannot rule over creation as he should. The fall into sin severely damaged man's ability to fulfill his God-given task. Often creation spirals out of human control. We can see it when there are hurricanes or wildfires or earthquakes. Or we see how man does not exercise proper stewardship, but only exploit creation for his own personal gain. Due to sin, our view and treatment of God's creation is skewed. And therefore Hebrews says, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him. But, congregation, there is a man who has all of creation in subjection to Him. He is someone great who became a frail man. And the author of Hebrews is writing about Him. The Son of God was made for a little while lower than the angels. Yes, for us this is a very high position. But for Christ, this is a lowly place. He lived from eternity in the glory of heaven. But now He lowered Himself. He became a weak and feeble man. And not only that, He suffered. He tasted death, as verse 9 of Hebrews 2 puts it. He humbled Himself to death on a cross. Does that not look weak for the Son of God? But it was in this weakness that God showed His greatest strength. Because after Christ suffered in His human flesh, He was crowned with glory and honor. God lifted Him up from the grave and gave Him a place on the heavenly throne. God gave Christ dominion over the whole world. Everything is under His feet, as we heard in our second point. Yes, He is the man and the Son of Man in Psalm 8 who has dominion over the works of God's hands. He is a human being who reigns over all of God's magnificent creation. Congregation, this is the deeper conclusion in Christ we read from Psalm 8. David already addressed the Son of God as part of the triune God in Psalm 8. But the Son of God became the man and the Son of Man of Psalm 8 as well. God exalted the Son of Man, the Son of David, to the throne in heaven through the weakness of the cross and the frailty of His human flesh. God crowned a human being, Jesus Christ, with honor and glory to rule over His creation. And why was Christ given this position? Because He tasted death for us. He came to rescue us from our failings, from our sins. And He was glorified so we can be glorified as well. Yes, Psalm 8 says we have dominion over God's earth right now. But we often fail. We do not always see everything under our feet. But one day we will rule with Christ over God's new creation. We will be perfectly recreated in the image of Christ. And we will have dominion with Christ over the sheep and the oxen, the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven. In Christ, we reach this deeper conclusion. And so, next time when you are out late at night looking up to the stars, will you take Psalm 8 on your lips saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth? Will you also say, how great is Christ, who became a human to make right where we have failed? Will you praise Christ's majesty as he now sits on the heavenly throne, crowned with glory and honor? Will you put your trust in Jesus every day of your life, for he is reestablishing your place in creation? Will you believe in Jesus Christ, who will establish a perfect world where we will be kings and queens with him? It is in Christ that we ultimately find our true place in God's creation. Amen.